Please turn to the book of Colossians. Once again, Colossians chapter 2, and we will look at specifically verses 11 and 12 from that reading, that broader reading of verses 11 through 15 that we took a look at this morning and we read this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 11 and 12 this morning. This past week, we observed a very important day. We observed a very important day on Thursday this past week. No, I'm certainly not talking about Halloween. I'm talking about a very significant day, Reformation Day. October 31st each year is Reformation Day. For it was on October 31st, that day in 1517, that marks the beginning of the Reformation, when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. That Reformation that allowed the church, that movement of God that allowed the church to reclaim the biblical truths regarding salvation. The biblical truths of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And of course, it was indeed Martin Luther who was a central individual in all of this, the central individual in all of this. But Martin Luther, before his rediscovery of these doctrines of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, before his recapturing and rediscovery of these biblical truths and biblical doctrines, Martin Luther was struggling with, indeed, this is what drove him to search the Scriptures and find these truths within the Scriptures, for he struggled with and was weighed down with a great sense of his own sin, his own sinfulness. And in an attempt, before understanding these doctrines from Scripture, in an attempt to deal with the sin that he felt so deeply, and also to deal with the influence of the world round about him that he saw as being part of what drove him to be involved in such sin, in an attempt to flee from that, in an attempt to deal with that, he retreated into a monk's cell. But the problem with that is the world followed him right through the door into that monk's cell. For as Luther discovered, and as we perhaps, hopefully, well understand as New Testament believers here this morning, the problem is not just out there. The problem is very much in here, isn't it? Why do I mention all this, besides the fact that Reformation Day was just a few days ago? Because it fits in somewhat with what I want to talk about this morning, and what Paul, more importantly, is talking about this morning in Colossians chapter 2. Over the last few studies in the book of Colossians, the last few times we've gathered together around this wonderful book in the New Testament, we looked a few weeks ago at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and saw Paul urging the Colossian believers to continue on, to walk in him. And we talked about continuing on, walking in him, and being faithful to the end, and finishing well. All of those different words we used a couple of weeks ago, as Paul urged them and us to continue on. Then last week, as we gathered around and took a look at verses 8 and 10, the preceding verses, we saw that Paul was telling the Colossians that in order to continue on, in order to be able to do that, they needed also to beware of those who would rob them, of those who would plunder them. Plunder them of the riches that they had in Jesus Christ. And so Paul urged the Colossians, and I urged myself and each one of us last week, that we need to understand the riches that are ours in him. Well, Paul's going to deal with, all leading up to what we're talking about today, Paul in verses 11 and 12 is going to begin to deal with another problem that faces the Colossians and faces us today when it comes to continuing on and walking with him. Because I believe Paul's readers might have said something like this, or might have thought something like this in their minds, and Paul, as always, is able to anticipate what they might be thinking. They might have said something like this. You say continue on, Paul, but how? What about the sin in my life? A la Martin Luther. What about the sin in my life? It just seems that I'm constantly failing, constantly struggling. It seems more and more that my experience is when I try and walk on with Jesus, walk in Him, continue on, it seems more and more my experience is one step forward, two steps back. And I suspect the Colossians might have said that. And of course, we today know nothing of that. Thank you. That pause was to insert laughter at that point, because of course, you all do know something of that. At least if you're a believer here this morning, you're like me, I guarantee it. We're all like that. We're all like that. Of course we struggle with that. You and I ask the same question today. It was also true that the false teachers, Paul enters into this discussion that we're going to be talking about here this morning, because Paul had an idea of what the false teachers were saying, and they had an answer to that question. They had an answer to the question of one step forward, two steps back. They had an answer to the question of that struggle with sin that even believers have, and that especially believers have, because it's not really a struggle with unbelievers. Paul had an idea of what the false teachers were saying to that, and they were giving an answer to that, and it was not the right one. We're going to be encountering that wrong answer in a couple of weeks. But for now, we're going to lead into it and into this answer that Paul gives instead of the false teacher's answer. Paul gives the appropriate answer in verses 11 and 12. Now, he does so, even as I read through it this morning, he does so through a series of pictures, word pictures, as it were. And that makes it a little bit difficult for us to grasp what it is exactly that Paul is saying here by this. So let's take a look at, and that's why I chose to actually, partway through this week, as I was preparing, chose to only take on these two verses this week. Because Paul deals with these pictures, and we need to make sure we're understanding what Paul is saying by this, as he uses these images, these pictures. The first picture he uses in verse 11 comes from the Old Testament. In verse 11, he says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." What is Paul talking about there? Well, he's drawing from the Old Testament. He's drawing a picture that he is going to use from the Old Testament, a picture of circumcision. Circumcision was, in the Old Testament, you can look this up later, Genesis 17, 9 through 11. It's in your outline there, or listed in your outline. You can look it up later. Circumcision is a picture that Paul is drawing on from the Old Testament. It's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. As God made a covenant with Abraham and with his descendants, God provided what we would call a covenant sign, and that was circumcision. And what I mean by sign is it was a reminder to Abraham. It was a reminder to his descendants. It was a reminder to the Jews of their covenant relationship with God. And furthermore, in addition to being that sign, being that reminder, it served, as I've said already, it served as a picture to them, teaching them something else as well. It served as a picture telling them of the cutting away, the removal of sin that was necessary for God's people. It was symbolic of and picturing the cutting away, the removal of sin for God's people. And that's why that particular sign was chosen. That's what it was picturing. That was what it was picturing to the Jews and to those under the Abrahamic covenant. It's a picture, then, first of all, of removal, of the cutting away of sin or the removal of sin. It's also, however, a picture in the Old Testament still of not only removal of sin, but renewing. So think of it that way, with those two R words. That was not a deliberate alliteration on my part. But removal of sin, but also renewing. This reference is also in your outline, and this one I will read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Listen to this. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It's not only a picture of the cutting away of sin that is needed, it's also a picture in the Old Testament still of the need of renewal, the need of renewal of our hearts. It's a picture of a work of God in our hearts, changing our hearts, allowing them to be hearts that love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. So that's the picture coming from the Old Testament. That's the old picture. That's the Old Testament picture. And that's what it represents. That's what it pictures there in the Old Testament. But there's a greater reality to that that Paul is allowing us to see in Colossians, as we turn to Colossians, and as Paul references this idea of circumcision from the Old Testament. It's also a greater reality, or gives us a greater reality, or a fulfillment, perhaps you could regard it as, in the New Testament. A greater reality or a fulfillment, as Paul speaks of it in Colossians 2, verse 11. For he speaks of, as he goes on in verse 11, the putting away of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So backing up, he's talked about the circumcision made without hands. And then he goes on, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. As I say, it's a sign, it's a picture in the Old Testament. But Paul also gives it as a reality for the Colossian believers as well. And he speaks of it as a reality for them. Not Old Testament circumcision so much, but a fulfillment of that in their case, in the church in Colossae, in New Testament believers. And these are Jew and Gentile believers that he's speaking of now. But how is that the case? How is this circumcision without hands having taken place in the Colossian believers? Because that's what he's saying. He's talking to them now. And he refers to a circumcision without hands in their case. He refers to a circumcision of Christ. How is that the case? What is that? What is Paul talking about there? Well, first of all, and I'm going to do this a few times with you this morning, I'm going to state once again the question that we had at the beginning. You need to keep this before you. What is the question? How can I continue on? How can I walk in Christ? How can I finish well? How can I do these things, Paul, that you're urging for the Colossians and for Cranbrook believers? How can I do this when it's continually, what did we say? One step forward, two steps back is the reality in my life so much, so often. That's the question that is before us this morning. And Paul is beginning to answer it now. He says the answer lies in the circumcision without hands, the circumcision of Christ. The Colossian false teachers had an answer to that question that we've just raised. We touched on it already in verses 8 through 10 a week ago, and we're going to be touching on it more so in verses 20 through 23 in a few weeks from now. And that answer that we saw last week and we'll see more of, much more of in the next few verses, is legalism. And more specifically, really than legalism, it's a particular brand of that that we call asceticism. Quite simply, I said to you last week, imagine that monk in a cell. Imagine that monk in a cave, or that medieval person in a cave or set away in the desert. That is what we mean by asceticism. Harsh disciplines that are meant to attain righteousness for us. Attaining righteousness, pursuing righteousness through harsh disciplines. It didn't work for Luther, and Paul says it won't work for you, Colossians. And Paul would also say to us, it won't work for you today, O Cranbrookians. Paul says that's not the answer. Paul says pursuing righteousness through beating the body, as it were, through harsh disciplines, is worthless, it's futile. Instead, Paul says, and here we go, folks, the battle has already been won. The battle has already been won. It's been won by and accomplished by the circumcision without hands. It's been accomplished by the circumcision of Christ. But then the obvious question that you're all asking right now, I guarantee it in your heads, just not speaking it out loud, is, but you still need to tell us, Paul and Craig, what is that circumcision without hands? What is that circumcision of Christ? So for that, let's move from the old picture to the new picture, which Paul also supplies in this text. Let's move on into the text. When Paul speaks of the circumcision of Christ, so often when we're studying the scriptures, those very little words, sometimes these words we call prepositions, can be so crucial in our understanding. And here's an example. When Paul speaks of the circumcision of Christ, he could be referring to a number of different things there. What he's not referring to, at least I don't think, is the circumcision literally, physically endured by Christ himself. That is not, I don't believe, what Paul is referring to here in the circumcision of Christ. Rather, it is not the circumcision that is endured by Christ, but rather the circumcision that is of Christ is the one that is of him. It is the one that comes from him to us, as it were. If we're still not grasping this, and there's no reason why you should grasp it at this point, let's continue on, for as I say, Paul uses a second picture here, a new picture, one taken from the New Testament, and that is the picture of baptism. And he helps us understand what he means by his own phrase, the circumcision of Christ, by now saying, okay, to understand this, let's now examine baptism and take a look at what happens there. And he says the following in verse 12. Actually, I'll start at the end of verse 11 or midway through verse 11. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, Paul, what is that? Buried with him, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also, not only buried, were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism, in other words, Paul says here and elsewhere, we're going to refer to one other writing of Paul in the New Testament. Baptism, according to Paul here at least, as well as elsewhere, is a picture of our union with Christ, the fact that we are in him. Baptism is a picture. It's actually a drama because we actually don't see it in a picture form. We see it enacted, don't we? We see an act, and we've enacted it ourselves if we're a believer who's gone through the waters of baptism. It's a picture of our union with Christ. Notice again, before I explain that even, notice again just in general the language that he uses here, and I've said this again and again, but look at it just coming at you in these two verses. Verse 11, in him. Verse 12a, the first part, with him. Verse 12b, the second part, with him. Verse 13, with him. Verse 15, in him. Now that verse 15 is a little bit further down in our passage, as is verse 13. We'll be dealing with that this week. But in these verses, again and again and again, in him, with him, Paul's talking about our union with Christ. And he speaks of baptism as a beautiful picture of that union. He does so here. He does so in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about as being, look at my hands here, buried with Christ as we are baptized. And then being raised with Christ, buried with him into the grave, in him, with him, raised with him out of the grave, and coming out of the grave, being made alive in him. And specifically, here is the scripture that I'm referring to in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Listen carefully here. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here is the point, folks. Here is the point with respect to the question that we ask. I said the battle is already done. Christ has, here's the answer, Christ has, past tense, dealt with my sin. He dealt with it in his death. He dealt with it in his resurrection. And as a result, I have died to sin. And as a result, I have been made alive to walk in newness of life in him. With those new hearts that we spoke of earlier in the circumcision of the heart, Deuteronomy. I've been raised to newness of life also with that new heart that we spoke of earlier. In other words, he has not only bought me, brought me, provided me with forgiveness of my sins through his death and resurrection, but he has also freed me from the power of sin. As I come out of the grave with him, with his new heart, and have been made alive to walk in newness of life, he has not only dealt with my sins, past, present, and future, and brought me forgiveness, but he has freed me from the power of sin, which each one of us were under before we became a Christian. We were under the power of sin. Christ has freed us from the power of sin. And Paul says, that's the answer. The answer is not to be found in harsh disciplines. The answer is to be found in realizing who you are in Christ. You've been made alive in him. And how does this come to us? It comes to us, verse 12, as we continue on, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. First of all, please note here, not by your working, not even by your faith. It comes by the powerful work of God. That same work, Paul goes on to say, that same powerful work that raised Christ from the dead, that same power is at work in your life and has been at work in your life if you're here as a believer. Past tense, he has, past tense, raised you also in him. Now I said here, and you probably caught this, and perhaps you're wondering about this. I said, it's not even by your own faith. It's not even by your faith. It's by the working of God. It's not by faith. Again, those little words. But it is through faith. It is by the power of God that we are saved. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. But it is through, it is received to us. Through faith, it is appropriated, it is received as a gift, the gift of salvation through faith. Through faith, we are united to him. Through faith, we are united to him. Finally, and in conclusion here, once again, know who you are. Know who you are in Christ. Last week, I urged you to know the riches that are yours in Christ. To not be robbed, as Paul urged the Colossians, to beware and not be robbed, not be plundered of the riches that are yours in Christ, last week. And this week, Paul says to them and Paul says to us, you need to know who you are in Christ. Who you are, look at me again, who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ, raised, made alive in him. The last time I'll say this, remember the question. Actually, it's not the last time I'll say it. Remember the question. How am I to continue in Christ when I struggle with sin? What about the sin in my life? What about this continual experience of one step forward, two steps back? Again, I say, again, Paul says, know who you are in Christ. If you're in Christ this morning, In other words, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Christ for salvation, you've exercised that faith that I talked about just moments ago, then this is who you are and who you're not in Christ. First of all, you're not dead. You're alive, and you're alive in Him. You're not under the guilt of sin anymore. You're not under God's wrath anymore, for that has been removed. It's been cut off by the circumcision, not of hands. You're not enslaved to sin anymore. It's no longer your master. You've been raised with Him, in Him. You've been given that new heart through the circumcision of the heart, that you may walk in newness of life. You are free from the power of sin. Returning to Romans chapter 6, this time reading 5 through 11. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been made free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourself, understand yourself, consider yourself, comprehend yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who you are if you're in Christ this morning. If you're not in Christ this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ by faith and never entered into Him by faith, been united to Him by faith, been saved by faith this morning, if you're not one that's trusted in Him, then the most important thing for you this morning, the most important thing for you ever, ever, is to make the day today the day of salvation and trust in Christ, in His death, in His resurrection, and come to faith in Him. Trust in Him, our only hope, as I prayed or spoke earlier, our only hope in life and death. Come to Christ today. But if you are a believer here this morning, if you are a Christian, I return to you in conclusion just now. You are likely, not likely, you are, as I am, continually wrestling with this question, aren't you? One step forward, two steps back. What am I to do? How can I continue in Christ when I struggle with sin? What about this sin? And so again, I say to you, know who you are in Christ. Now, you say to me right now, again, quietly in your heads because you're too polite, you say, well, that's not very helpful, Craig. It's not very practical. Give me something I can do, because that's what we want, isn't it? We want to do something. Give me something I can do this week. Sorry. Here's something to do. Know who you are in Christ. That's Paul's answer. That's the Scripture's answer. That's my answer. I'm sorry if you think that's not very practical. It is. I beg to differ. That's what Paul's answer is. Understand that you are free from the power of sin in Christ. I love this quote from John Murray. He wrote of this, and he said the following. Listen closely to this, and this will help you understand why I keep hammering away at the need, and Paul keeps hammering away. Reckon yourself. Understand who you are. John Murray said the following. To say to a slave, don't act like a slave, is to mock him in his enslavement. But to one who has been set free, one might indeed say, don't act like a slave. And then Murray asks, what is the critical component here? He says that the slave is indeed now free, and he needs to simply understand that. He needs to simply understand that. So again, I say to you, know who you are in Christ. For in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this glorious truth, even spoken by our Savior on the cross. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. There is nothing that we need to add to it. There is no striving. There is nothing that we need to do, but rather Christ has accomplished it all. Help us to know this. Help us to understand this. Help us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray most diligently and sincerely this morning, Father, I pray that if there is one here this morning who really doesn't know Christ as Savior, who really is not yet in him, who is still under sin, Father, my prayer is this morning that by your Spirit and through your word this morning, that it might be indeed the day of salvation. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.